Prophecies of Hope presents Bible Answers. Welcome to our program. My name is Rick Tyler.
And I'm Mark Martin. We're glad you're with us this evening. It is March 31st, 2016. Hard to believe that the month's already gone, Rick.
I know it's March, Mark, because my allergies are going crazy here in Virginia.
Yeah, you sound a little funny today.
I do sound a little funny, but you know, I appreciate every time we get together to study God's Word.
I do too. I know last week you were a little under the weather, and now your allergies are kicking. Mine were too, but I have a little pill that I take that helps me get through that.
Yeah, well, I take several different medications, and when the pollen count goes through the roof, so do my allergies, yeah. Even with all those medications.
I can always tell this time of year you sound a little different, but that's okay. You know, we can get through this, and I think this will be a good study. It's about 10 o'clock here on the East Coast, 7 o'clock on the West Coast. You can join us here every Thursday night on newvisionsradio.com, and we're glad that you are here. Mm. As far as things that are going on with Prophecies of Hope, the church is coming along well. The fellowship hall is moving right along, and we've had a couple of meals down there, haven't we?
Yes, we have. As a listener, if you're ever near our area on Saturday mornings, the Sabbath, the biblical Sabbath, we'd be happy to welcome you in to both our study time, which starts at 9:30 in the morning on Saturdays. And then we have a worship service that starts right at 11 o'clock. We try to start each week. And, you know, Mark, I've been trying to get you to put in the bulletin every week that the first and the third Sabbaths of the month are our fellowship meals.
I'll try to do that this week. I'll try to remember.
So now our listeners know.
Now they know. Also, we're grateful to New Visions Radio for giving us the opportunity
to
be here on the air each week. You know, Michael Knight has given us this opportunity. You know, it's amazing. I was talking to him the other week, and we started when he started. We started doing this program, so we've been with him this whole time. And we're coming up on, almost at 100 programs that we've done.
Tremendous.
It really is, and it's been a blessing. And our listenership seems to be rising, which is good. You know, tell your friends, and we hope that they can study the Bible with us. Also, if you have any questions, don't hesitate to send them in, or suggestions or comments or anything. Send them in. You can address me at mark@prophecyhope.com. You can email them, or
you can email me at rick@prophecyhope.com.
And sometimes people can't remember our names, and I understand that. So we have a general email, and we get some there too. office@prophecyhope.com. By the way, one last thing. Our church is located at 1743 West Beverly Street. And that's Beverly spelled B-E-V-E-R-L-E-Y Street. And that's in Staunton, Virginia. It's actually spelled Staunton with a U, S-T-A-U-N-T-O-N. And the zip code is 24401. So if you want to mail something that way, you can send us a letter that way as well. One last thing. Visit our website at prophecyhope.com.
Well, that's right. We do have a Facebook page. Sometimes it's difficult to find it, but if you go to our website, you can click on our Facebook
link. There you go. And we'd be glad to hear from you. And we're going to continue this evening in the book of Hebrews, but before we do, Rick, would you open with a word of prayer?
Absolutely. Our gracious Heavenly Father, you love us so much that you sent your only begotten Son. That's what your scripture says. Father, we want to worship you in spirit and truth, like Jesus told the woman at the well. Help us to do that today as we open your word. And Father, I ask that you pour out your spirit on our listeners and upon Mark and I today as we try to understand what you want us to know in the book of Hebrews. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Okay, so in the last weeks, last week we didn't record a program. We had to rerun one. Mm-hmm. But the last time that we were together, we discussed Hebrews chapters 3 and 4.
Yes, when we back up just one verse into Hebrews chapter 4, this is one of my favorite verses in the Bible. Mm. It says, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace for help in time of need." And we talked about that, you know, in our last program. But That is really important, because as sinners, it is impossible for us to approach a holy God without Jesus Christ as our mediator. And right here, Paul is telling us we can put those fears aside. We need to come boldly before the God of the universe's throne.
That's an amazing thing.
That truly is amazing. I quote this verse often because I think we need to remember that God wants us to approach him. Of course, we do that through prayer.
Right.
And, you know, worship is a mindset. It's a heart set, I guess you could say. It begins in the heart and mind. It's not necessarily what we do physically, whether we get on our knees or whether we're singing. Those are just the expressions of what's already in our heart and mind. And so I see here in this text that when we come boldly before the throne, it's about a heart set or a mindset, if I can use those words.
Sure. No, I agree 100% with what you're saying, Rick. I know a lot of Christians who believe this. They'll read Hebrews 4:16, and they agree they can come boldly before that throne of God, and they believe they do it through Christ. But the problem is, a lot of my friends from my Christian walk believe that you can't do this without some kind of an organizational structure or without someone else to guide you into this. And it's much like many of my relatives, and I've got to say this, friends, and if I'm stepping on your toes, I'm sorry, but many of my relatives are Catholic, and they believe they have a man on the earth that can actually mediate for them.
Well, what we're going to study today really hits to the heart of that, because we're going to talk about Jesus being our priest, our yes. high priest.
Yes.
So, and how we need no other human being or anything like that, no other mediator
right.
between us and our Heavenly Father.
So, friends, if you have that understanding, like the majority of my family does, listen carefully to this program and the ones we've done before, and hopefully you'll see what God's Word says about these things. Because, look, for most of my life, having grown up in the church that I grew up in also, I believed that I had to follow the organizational structure. And if I wasn't doing that, then I would lose that grace, and I would lose my relationship with both the Father and the Son. But that's not what we are told in Scripture.
You know, Paul is writing to the Hebrew people. In other words, the Jewish people mm-hmm. who have come to an understanding of who Jesus Christ is.
Right.
And he's trying to explain to these people who have used earthly priests and earthly mediators to approach God. He's trying to explain to these people that now God has shifted that to his Son as yes. our high priest. So that's the background that we need to look at.
Sure.
And it applies deeply to our day also, because Christ is not finished with his priestly work.
That's true.
My understanding is when he's finished with his priestly work, then he's going to stand up and say, let those that are filthy be filthy still, let those that are holy be holy still. And we can find that text for you if you
yes,
want.
Yes, that's in Revelation.
It's in Revelation. But that's the point when Christ returns to this earth to bring all the righteous into his kingdom at
yes,
that point.
Yes, that's right.
So Christ hasn't left his mediation
very true
place and, yet.
And let me say that all of the things that the Hebrew or the Jewish people were doing throughout the Old Testament, all of the ceremonial things, the sacrificial systems, these things pointed to the coming of this Messiah that Paul is talking about.
And you know, when you really get in and study those things, it's tremendous when you see the Jewish people were taught everything about salvation through the temple services, through all the rituals and the washings mm-hmm. and the sacrifices, all the things that we know and understand today, they were taught in a physical sense back
they were.
Then.
In fact, and you may have heard us say this in the past, but from the fall of man in the book of Genesis, when Adam and Eve had sinned, actually when Adam had sinned, at that point, it was necessary for there to be some kind of mediation between God and man at that very moment.
I agree.
You know, it doesn't say that directly in the Scriptures, but I think we can come to that conclusion very quickly as we study.
Yes. Yes, we can.
So
that, verse 1
yep.
in Hebrews chapter 5, it says, for, the word for means there was something beforehand that gives us an idea of what's happening now. Well, we just talked about this verse. We can come boldly before the throne of grace. So here in verse 1, it says, for every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men and things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Now, that's an interesting text. I may be going slow, Mark.
No, we need to. This
you
is,
know, every this high study. Priest is taken from among men.
That's true.
That includes Jesus Christ.
Yeah, that's right.
That he is a man.
Yeah.
He's also the divine Son of God, but he's a man.
Right.
So we see in this text that Paul knew what he was talking about.
Yeah, Paul understood, just so for some of you who may be new to this message or may be new to this ministry, Paul had a clear understanding that Christ had a pre-human existence, that he at one time lived with his heavenly Father in the heavens before he was born on this earth.
Hmm.
And we've done several lectures on those things. You can find them if you look on our website. So for those of you who don't realize that, he became a human being, but now he's been resurrected. He's back in heaven. He's not only a human being, but he's also the divine Son of God.
Now, I think that's one of the things that we as humans don't understand.
It's very difficult.
Because we don't have amalgamation of animals or something, you know.
Right.
Maybe the best thing we could come up with is a mule is a cross between a horse and a donkey.
I think that's
something
right.
like that.
Yeah.
Maybe that's the best we can
there's
come
a,
up with. But
there's a liger, which is a combination of a lion and a tiger.
And that's I never true. Knew that.
Yeah, there is. It's a huge animal. The thing is, you know, we don't want to diminish who our Lord is by
no.
using those analogies. But in other words, we are made in the image of God. So Christ could take on our image as human beings, but he is also divine, especially now that he's back with his Father.
Yeah, that makes a lot of sense.
And he wasn't a human until he came to this earth.
Right.
So it's I'm not saying that we understand this fully, because it's hard to comprehend a divine man. It really is.
Yes, I agree with that.
So,
verse 2 says, it's talking about this high priest. It says, who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way? For that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. What does that mean to you?
Well, let me read this from the King, New King James.
Okay.
It says, he can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is also subject to weakness.
Mm.
So it tells me that because Christ experienced humanity, and he experienced what it's like to, if you remember when he was in the garden, he was feeling the weakness of that humanity.
Yes.
He was realizing that the time had come for him to die, and his personal human feeling was, I know I have to do this, but I don't know if I can. If you remember that, because he says, Father, not my will, but yours.
Absolutely.
He knew that he yes. couldn't get through it without his Father. What it says here is he can have compassion on those who are going astray, because he was subject to weakness when he was here. He could have gone astray, but he didn't.
You know, that's what makes Christ the perfect mediator.
Yes.
Because he understands fully what it's like to be on this sinful planet. And yet he understands fully what it's like to live in a perfect place like heaven.
Sure. Here's the thing, too. I know that what I said is going to rub some people wrong, that Christ could have sinned when he was on this earth. We've talked about this before on the program. If he couldn't have, if there was no way for him to make that choice, then there was really no sense in him even coming here anyway.
Yeah, I agree with that.
And he had to be able to make the choice. He had to be able to be tempted by the devil as we are.
Or else those three temptations that we know about really are just play acting, aren't they?
Right. And that's the thing. Our God and our Lord Jesus, our God Jehovah and our Lord Jesus are not actors. They are not role players.
That's true.
They stand for truth, and what they do is 100% pure and true. In fact, we'll see that as we go through this study.
Well, Mark, maybe your the New King James is a little more clear. Would
okay.
you start again in verse 3?
Sure. It says, because of this, he is required, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer sacrifices for sins. And no man takes this honor to himself, but he who is called by God, just as Aaron was. Now, this Aaron, who was Aaron? Do you remember?
Well, Aaron was the first high priest, like this verse says, called of God to be the high priest.
Right.
Okay, but this was back during the days of Moses, when the children of Israel had come out of Egypt.
Yeah, so Aaron was Moses' younger brother.
I believe that's right.
Is that correct?
Yes.
I can never remember that. I can never remember if he was the younger one or older one. But that's actually from Exodus 28 is where you can find that account.
Okay.
Continue on in verse 5.
Right, go right ahead.
So also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he who said to him. Now, let me make this clear. The he is the Father who said to him, which is Christ.
Yes. Okay? And what did he say to him?
He said in Psalm 2:7, "You are my son. Today I have begotten you."
Okay.
You want me to continue?
Yeah, go ahead and continue.
Verse 6 says...
It's pretty self-explanatory, right. Really.
And we've talked about these things over and over, friends. And verse 6, it says, "As he who also says in another place, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek." Boy, that's a big word. Isn't it?
Okay. Well, we probably need to stop there.
Yes.
So... we talked about Aaron being the high priest in the Old Testament.
Right.
Right? And the high priesthood or the priesthood back then was called the Levitical priesthood. That
yes,
was
because the Levites.
All the priests had to come from one of the 12 tribes called the Levites.
Mm-hmm.
Well, what's the difference between that and this order of priesthood called the Melchizedek order?
Well, the Levites, they would have had to have a certain bloodline, of course. They would have had to be
that's true.
Through a certain group of people. That's why they were called the Levites. It's just like there are Italians and Germans and Spanish and these things.
That
so
makes sense.
The Levites were a particular bloodline or a particular... they were Jewish, but just...
they were one of the 12 tribes.
Yes.
Okay.
According to Scripture, we're told that Melchizedek, for some reason, it says he has no lineage.
Well, what it means by that is that his priesthood isn't dependent on who he was born from.
There you go.
Right? Not his mother and father.
The Levites were.
Yeah, that makes sense.
The Levites were. So this kind of puts Melchizedek in a different place as far as being a high priest versus the Levitical people.
So that makes sense to me. Christ is not made our high priest because of his lineage. He's made our high priest because God said so.
Right.
Like Melchizedek. I mean, for lack of a better words, that's true, right?
It is. Yeah.
That's what this text is trying to tell
us. That's what I understand. And this is a quote from Psalm 110, verse 4, what we just read.
Verse 6, yes.
So, yeah, I agree. Yeah, so Paul here, you know, it's so neat that here he is, he's writing to the Hebrews, so he realizes, you know, remember, they didn't have the New Testament. And so all of his quotes are coming right out of the Old Testament here.
Right, and he's making his points about the new covenant and Christ being our high priest from the things that have happened in the Old Testament.
Yes.
The Bible that they had at the time.
That's it. Any thoughts?
No, I think you can continue in verse 7.
All right. So, all right, let's. I'm going to read verse 6 again because that kind of sets the stage for verse 7. It says, "As he says also in another place, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death and was heard because of his godly fear, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered." In my understanding, when we look at this, we're saying that Christ actually learned obedience.
Yes.
And, you know, people say, well, wait a minute. He was a son of God. He didn't have to learn obedience. He knew everything. But the scripture tells us he didn't know everything. Even when he was in the temple as a young boy, he was speaking masterfully. Don't you think there was some curiosity in his heart about some things?
Sure.
And it seems like he came to understand then that he was the son of God.
Look, my understanding, Mark, is that, you know, Christ came as a baby.
Right.
Right. The scripture is clear about that. He was born from this Virgin Mary.
Yes.
But, well, from that point on, he had to grow up as a human being.
He had to be raised. And
so do you think he learned obedience? We're not saying that he ever disobeyed and sinned with that disobedience. But there's quite a difference between not knowing, like touching a hot stove. When a kid touches a hot stove, he's pretty much learned the fact that he shouldn't touch it again. It's not that, you know, he made a mistake in touching the stove.
Sure.
Sure. But if he didn't know, how can you count that against him?
Exactly.
That's why we as parents have to keep our kids away from the hot stove until they learn.
Yes, that's right. Then if they do it deliberately, it's their own fault.
Yeah, and I don't think there's many kids that would do that.
But, you know, the thing is, when we say that he learned obedience, you know, when Christ was here on the earth, sometimes I run into people that believe that he was all-knowing, but he even said, it's not for me. No man knows the day or the hour, but only my Father in heaven. He even said, not even the angels know.
Yeah, that's right.
So there were things that he didn't know when he was here on the earth, and he did learn by the things which he suffered. I think he learned the temptations that you and I go through by the things that he suffered.
You know, I think these texts that we've read really bear that out, that if he didn't go through the things that you and I go through, how could he be the perfect mediator in the way he is?
Right.
That's what Paul's trying to tell the Hebrews here, trying to tell us.
Yeah. When you said your prayer today, and every prayer that we say, we always pray in the name of Christ. Because he is interceding. He is taking that prayer to the Father on our behalf.
Yes, that's my understanding.
That's how I understand it as well. Mm-hmm. And so when we have, if we have a weakness, or we're being tempted by something, or we're trying not to do something, and we realize, you know, I can't do this on myself. I'm going to ask our Heavenly Father to help me to overcome this particular problem. Christ can go to his Father and say, Father, I know what he's going through. He needs help. We've got to help him. We've got to help. This is a horrible position that this person's in. I mean, he could really be that personal.
Yes, I agree with that. That's what Paul's trying to teach us.
So it's amazing that this Jewish man, Paul, you know, we talked about him a little bit, that he was one of the persecutors of Christ.
Oh, that's right. Yeah.
And he turns, and here he is just making a full defense.
A very good defense.
Yeah. So, where were we? Where do we start?
Verse 9 is the next verse.
Okay. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him, called by God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. There's that name again.
Let me stop you there again. Verse 9 says, my Bible says, being made perfect. In other words, through his sufferings, like we saw in verse 8, he came into complete perfection. And that's not to say he was imperfect.
Right.
Okay, in character. Let me demonstrate it this way. If you have a rose bush and you plant the rose bush, it can be perfect when you first plant it, but it doesn't have a single flower on it.
I see. Okay.
Okay, and as it grows, it can be perfect in every stage, and yet it obviously changes as it grows.
Right.
And as it has more and more flowers, we would enjoy it much more because of the beauty they provide. And we might even say, oh, it's more beautiful than when I just planted it, obviously.
Right.
But it can be perfect in every one of those stages.
Okay.
So I think Christ grew in his knowledge and understanding.
Sure.
And in his character, and came into a complete perfection, if I can say
that. As a human being.
As a human being, yes.
We find in Proverbs the 8th chapter that Christ was brought up with the Father sometime before he came to this earth.
Yes.
And that evidently there was a some kind of a learning curve for him.
Yes.
That he learned in heaven as he was through, because it was through him that all things were made. I'm sure there was a process that the Father says, now, this is why we're doing this way. And my dad is a very good teacher, and when I grew up, he taught me things, and we did things together. And I remember as he saw me make progress and do things, he was very proud of the things that I could accomplish from what he had showed me. And sometimes he would say, all right, I want you to do it this way, and he would stand there and watch me as I did it. And I kind of imagine that this is the way Christ was sometime, you know, and his Father was so proud of him. And this is why when he was given to us, what a gift that was for his father to put him out there and do that.
You know, the Bible tells us in several places that this is how we understand the love of the Father towards us, because we understand how immense the gift of his Son was.
Right. So, when we read here in verse 10, it says, called by God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Then it says, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain.
Well, let me... There are some things we know about the order of Melchizedek, and we know those things because of the differences between the Levitical priesthood and the Melchizedekian priesthood.
that's a good word.
Okay. The difference is, and we touched on one of them, the Levitical had to do with your lineage.
Right.
But Melchizedek, it doesn't say anything about his lineage in the Bible.
Right.
So being a priest, the order of Melchizedek isn't dependent upon your lineage. So that's one thing. Also, we know that Melchizedek was a priest at the same time as he was a king. Mm-hmm. So a priest-king. Doesn't that fit with our understanding of who Jesus Christ is?
It sure does.
So this type in the Old Testament of Melchizedek is a representation of Jesus, the Jesus Christ we know and understand today.
Yes. Now, I have heard quite a few Christians say that they believe that Melchizedek was the pre-incarnate Christ.
Yeah, I have heard that on occasion too. And the problem I have with that is that the Bible never comes out and says that.
That's right.
And I asked you before we started the program, I said, is there ever a type in the Bible that is exactly the same as its antitype? In other words, we see an Old Testament sanctuary and a heavenly sanctuary, you know, versus Old to New Testament. Are they the same thing?
No.
No. One is a representation of the other one.
Right.
So it's difficult for me to say 100% that this would be Christ in the Old Testament. In fact, I'm inclined to say it's just the account is there, so it would give us an idea of what Christ would be like in the New Covenant.
That's right. It's basically an image of, we could say.
Yes.
When we say it's a type of. So, yeah, I would agree with that. And I can't think of anywhere in the Scripture where the type was the same as the actual.
The image is the same as the actual.
Yeah, I can't think of any. And if there are any, you know, please feel free to email that to us, because we're very interested in learning about that if that's the case. Mm. Let's see. So, that verse 11 again says, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing.
Yeah, my Bible says that too.
Yeah, dull of hearing. You know, I guess we all get that way sometimes. There are certain things we don't want to hear. We run into that in this ministry quite often.
Oh, yes. You know, when people tune out and do not want to, I guess, understand a particular doctrine, there's nothing humanly that can be done.
Right.
And we just have to be a witness for the truth from God's word and let those people deal with that and be the best witness that we can.
Yeah, that's it.
You know, God never takes away our choice.
No, he doesn't.
So we shouldn't take away other people's choices either. I'm all for 100% for religious liberty, as long as it's within reason. You know, we can't. Sure. Millions upon millions of people have died in this world's history as a result of religious persecution. That's and true. I believe that's wrong.
Yeah, I do too. Regardless of what your faith or religion is, you shouldn't be persecuted.
You know, today it's all about Christians versus Muslims, really.
Yeah, it's unfortunate.
And unfortunately that there are terrorists in this world.
Yeah.
And we need to remember, I can agree with this, if I think we should be active in putting down terrorism.
Right.
But we shouldn't be against any particular religion.
Yes. You know, friends, I agree 100% with you, Rick. And I just want to put this out there for our listeners. I know there's a lot of tension and there's no love lost, it seems, between the Christian community and the Muslim community. But remember, you know, Jesus died for the Muslim. He died for them too.
Absolutely.
And if we are Christian and we're going to put on Christ and we're going to have the personality of Christ, how can we reach these people with this message of who Christ is, the true and literal Son of God, begotten from the Father? How can we express that to them if we're not treating them with the love that Christ would treat them?
I completely agree. You know, I just ran across the text. You and I were talking about a text before we opened the program. Mm-hmm. It's 1 Timothy 2 and verse 4.
Okay.
This text says that it's God's will that all men be saved.
Yeah.
Now, he doesn't take away our choice. And if we don't choose to be saved, then that's our choice.
Yeah. And when it says all, that means all. That's his will.
That's right. Even Muslims.
Yes.
Even people who don't understand who Christ Jesus is, don't understand that there's one true God, living God of the universe. You know, God wants everyone to be in his kingdom if possible.
Yes, he does.
If they choose so.
Yeah. So just, you know, we have a good friend named Jason Hovey who has a ministry that witnesses to Muslim people. You can find a couple of his sermons on our website under additional sermons if you look. You will find it very interesting that, you know, the Muslim people, it talks about them in Scripture.
Yes, it does.
And I think it's something that we as Christians, we need to open our minds to this. Look, here Paul is. He was considered an outcast, basically, because he had left his faith. He had left Judaism for Christianity. And, you know, when we want to, how is he doing it? He's going to them and he's presenting to them what he knows based on what they know. And he's giving them the truth of God's word and showing them, look, we've missed these things. We can do the same thing that Paul's doing here with the Hebrews in the book of Hebrews with the Muslim people, because they know and understand the Old Testament, many parts of it. They recognize that there's one God. They recognize that Eve came from Adam. They believe those things as we as Christians do. They recognize that Abraham has an offspring. Where things kind of fall apart is when we say that we believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Well, there's a method to preaching to these people that will help them to understand what we mean when we say that.
Yes, there is.
And so, you know, just as Paul is taking the time for these Hebrew people, we as Christians need to take time not just with the unbeliever, but with those who believe differently, like the Muslim people.
I couldn't agree more.
So I'm sorry, it was a little sidetracked, but it goes right along with what's happening here.
I agree.
So friends, just keep that in mind. And if you're a little bitter, you know, I have a lot of friends that are extremely bitter about these things that are going on. And every time something happens, you know, oh, those doggone Muslims, this and that. And I'm thinking, you know, we're not going to get anywhere. We may have certain feelings. We know it's wrong. I'm not condoning what they're doing. But these people need the message just as much as anybody else. Mm,
that's absolutely true.
Okay. I'm off my soapbox now, Rick.
Okay. I see that. You're sitting in your chair.
Yes.
So let me continue reading verse 12. It says, "For when, for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat."
Okay.
What does he mean by milk and strong meat?
Well, you know, I think what he's saying to them is there are people who are baby Christians. You know, just like when we were infants, when we were first born, we couldn't, if somebody tried to shove a piece of solid food in our mouth, it would probably kill us.
That's true.
We wouldn't be able to consume it.
Wouldn't be able to chew it.
Right, and eventually we would die.
That's true.
So what Paul is saying is, look, when you're preaching to others about these things that we know and understand as a Jewish people or as Christians, or, you know, for example, if we're going to preach to a Muslim person, we have to start on the milk of God's word. Start on the very simple things. Did you recognize? You realize in the book of Genesis that Eve came out of Adam? Oh, yeah, I recognize that. See, that's very basic to the average studied Muslim.
Sure.
So you start there and you progress. And eventually you can have the meat of God's word. You can get right down to the deep stuff.
And I think Paul explains that in verses 13 and 14. He says, "For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe." Verse 14 says, "But strong meat belongs to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil."
There you go. Mine says, instead of strong meat, mine says solid food belongs to those.
Oh, I see.
Yeah. And that's a great illustration that he uses.
Yeah,
there, isn't it?
It is.
Makes a lot of sense. Well, we've just covered chapter 5.
Okay.
I don't know if we have time for 6, but we can get started.
We can get started.
Any thoughts on what we've covered so far?
I don't think so, but I know that Paul, especially in chapter 7, he's going to come back and talk a little more about Melchizedek.
Yes, he will.
Okay.
That's right. I looked it up. I think Melchizedek is used in the Bible 11 times total. I think that's right. I'll have that down next week, and I'll know for sure. But chapter 6, he continues in this what he's saying. In verse 1, it says, "Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment." Keep going.
Yeah, it says, "And this we will do if God permit." What has he just said?
He's saying we need to leave behind the
simple things.
The simple things.
Because what he's going to start talking about is pretty deep stuff.
It is.
So what does he say are the simple things? The doctrine of baptism.
Right.
And, you know, we have all types of listeners. We don't know whether baptism means something to you as a listener or not. But, you know, we do all kinds of programs. Maybe we'll address baptism sometime. It says the laying on of hands. That's an interesting doctrinal understanding.
Right.
The resurrection of the dead. We've done several programs about the resurrection and what happens when we die.
Right.
And of eternal judgment. We've done some programs on that also.
That's true.
You're welcome to look through, peruse for yourselves. All the archived radio programs are on our Prophecies of Hope website.
Sure. You know, it's interesting that he's saying that these things are elementary.
Yes.
And I find that when I go to most churches, these are the things that they're talking about.
Okay, that makes sense.
They talk about these things because...
But, you know, there's some interesting doctrines when you come to baptism, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, you know, what happens when you die, all those things. There's many different beliefs out there in the Christian world.
Yes, there are. But the thing I'm pointing to here is these things that we're talking about that people hear about all the time. But when you get down to the meat of the Bible, it's not what they thought it was in the first place.
Yeah, I agree.
And, you know, but Paul has a masterful understanding of these things.
Yeah, I think if we read all of Paul's writings all the way through, we have a clear, very clear understanding. Oh, yeah. What happens when you die? What happens in the resurrection?
Yes.
How are we supposed to perform a baptism? And what does baptism represent? All those things are very clear.
They are. They are. And friends, don't be surprised as you study these things if it's not what you thought they were, because I'm in a different place now in my understanding of some of these things than I was 5 or 10 or 15 years ago.
Yeah, you know, it's so easy to study the scripture today. You just get on your Bible program on your computer, which, I mean, there's hundreds of them out there.
Sure.
And you type, let's just type in the word baptism or baptisms.
Right.
And read all the texts and all around those particular texts.
And, you know, if you live in a land or a place where a computer is not readily available, if there is a community library, or if you know someone who has a Bible, or if you have a Bible, use the back of almost every Bible. There's a mini concordance.
Yeah, that's true.
And what you can do is you can find a specific word and find many times where it appears in the Bible, and you can study that way. And we encourage you to do that. So let's continue on here. Where were we? Verse 4.
"For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame."
Yeah, this is very serious.
Yes, it is.
Now, if you don't mind me stopping you there, go ahead. You have a thought.
I do have a thought. Remember my analogy about touching the stove?
Yes.
How we don't want to go back and touch the stove again, yes, even I as do. Little children? I think that's the basic principle here. That once we have learned about righteousness, about the gospel, about how God gave his only begotten son to us to pay our penalty for our sins, once we've learned those things, if we go back and we live the same old wretched lives that we did before, Paul is saying, what hope is there for us if we do that?
Yeah. And you know, let's make it clear. Christ was crucified once for all men.
Yes, Hebrews makes that clear.
Yes, but he's saying here that when we keep, like you said, Rick, when we keep doing the same thing over and over, it's as if we're crucifying him again.
Yeah, that's right. We're touching the stove again. We're going back and are burning ourselves. Right. We're burning ourselves.
Yeah. Verse 7, for the earth which drinks in the rain and often comes upon that often comes upon it and bears herbs useful for those by whom it is cultivated, receives blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and briars, it is rejected and near to being cursed, whose end is to be burned. That's kind of the end of the thought there from the beginning of chapter 6.
Yeah, I agree. And he's expounding on the same thing. You know, if we learn about Christ and salvation and the gospel and all these important things, and yet we don't apply them to our lives, then the fruit that we're going to have come out of our lives is going to be these ugly things like the thorns and briars. So I think it's pretty straightforward when you just think critically about what Paul is saying.
Sure. You know, Paul was the same one that wrote the book to the Galatians, where we can see the fruitage of God's Spirit and the things that it produces. You know, if we do have those fruitages of the Spirit, which you can find in Galatians 5, 22 and 23, if you do have those in your heart, it changes us, doesn't it?
Absolutely.
And I think that's what he's talking about here, that our personalities can become abrasive. We can become like these briars and thistles. Nobody likes to go in a briar patch.
Isn't that the truth?
But I like to go. It's nice to go on a, like in an apple orchard.
That's true.
Well, with your allergies, you might not want to go there. Yeah.
I might not. That's true.
But, you know, it's a good illustration that he uses here about the briars and things. Are we ready to continue in verse
9? Go right ahead.
But, beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you. Yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner. For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love which you have shown toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, and that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises.
Mine says slothful. I thought that was interesting that one version used a slug.
Yeah.
And one version uses a sloth. So
okay.
I guess they end up in the same place.
I guess so. All right, continue on.
Sure.
For when God made a promise to Abraham, so here we are, we're back in the Old Testament. For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself.
God swore by himself. Isn't that funny?
Yeah.
I find that interesting.
It is. Well, I mean, think about it. None of us as a human being, you know, we can't, my intentions could be pure. And I could say, Rick, I promise you, I will meet you at 4 o'clock tomorrow afternoon at the stop sign here at the street corner. I can promise you that, but how do I know I'm going to be alive?
Oh, that's true.
You know, and I should never make an oath. The Bible tells us never to make an oath using God's name.
In fact, the Bible says, let your yes be yes and your no be no.
There you go.
In other words, we should live up to the things that we promise people.
That's it.
If you say, look, I'm going to do my due diligence to be at the stop sign, then do that.
Absolutely. I shouldn't have to swear or promise or make an oath or a vow to do that, right?
I think Jesus said that we shouldn't swear on the temple or swear on heaven or swear on the earth.
Right.
Those texts just come to my mind.
Sure.
I'd have to look them up to figure out where they are. But, you know, let your yes be yes and your no be no.
That's it. And so here, God is basically, he's making an oath from him. So he's saying, look, I promise you, this is the way it's going to be. But when God says it, he doesn't have to do that, but it shows how serious he's taking this.
Yeah, that's true.
All right. Where I can't remember where I stopped.
At the end of verse 13.
Okay. So it says, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you. So here he's speaking to Abraham.
Yes.
Right?
Yep.
And then it goes on in verse 15. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. It says after he had patiently endured. What did Abraham have to endure?
Oh, my goodness. When you look at some of the things Abraham had to go through.
Well, he wanted a child, right?
Yeah, he stepped out of God's will.
He
by taking his handmaid as to try to obtain offspring.
Yeah. But so, you know, he did. He went through a lot of things.
I don't think Abraham had these promises and he didn't have to do anything to fulfill these promises. It was expected that he was going to remain faithful to God. That's what I mean by that.
Sure.
So
he proved himself faithful.
Oh, that's true. That's true. Over and over again. Mm-hmm. He stumbled along the way many
sure.
times. He told some lies along the way several times. And had to learn the hard way.
Yeah.
Some of those times also. But in general, he remained faithful to the one true God. Mm. And that's why God could fulfill his promises about multiplying his family. Also, all the blessings that he had. He was a very wealthy man as far as earthly goods were concerned.
Mm-hmm. And, you know, God made promises to Abraham and he kept them.
That's true. That's true.
You know, even with his son Ishmael that he sent off, and he promised he'd give him a double blessing.
Oh, that's right. I believe that the descendants of Ishmael received that double blessing.
Yeah.
I believe that.
Yeah, I do too. So, you know, God is faithful, isn't he?
He is. When he says something, it's like it's written in stone.
That's good. All right. So verse 16 of Hebrews chapter 6, it says, for men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them an end of all dispute. Thus, God determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. I always love this text. It talks about it's impossible for God to lie.
It is. And we might get lost in the language, the simple principle it's trying to teach us. It probably doesn't come through in translation. They really wanted to nail this down.
Right.
So it couldn't be misunderstood. But it's kind of lost in big words. Look, if it's impossible for God to lie, when he says something, it really is like it's written in stone.
Right.
Like it cannot be altered or changed or anything like
it's
that.
It's as good as done.
It's as good as done. And
right.
That's what we find with the very first promise in the Bible.
That's
I know
true.
That you like that text a lot. That's just Genesis 3:15, right?
Yes.
When God said those words about promising the seed, it was as good as done.
Yes, that's right. And even though there were things that happened and there were, you know, Satan tried the best that he had to try to keep that seed from coming.
Yes, he did.
God would always deal with the situation at hand. To me, when I read that promise that was given in Genesis 3:15 and then see all of the things that transpired almost immediately after that and all through the book of Genesis, how it seems that Satan was trying so hard to keep that seed of the promised Messiah from coming right up until even when he was born on the earth, right after he was born, and then right even when he was baptized you know, Satan did not give up. He was relentless in his effort to destroy that seed.
That's true. When you look at the history recorded in the Bible, it's exactly true.
We have just a few more minutes here, Rick. Any more thoughts on what we just read?
Two more verses? No, I just think that Paul's making a very strong case to the surety of God's word, to the surety of what God has promised us. And if I can continue in verse 19, he's talking about this sure thing. It says, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which enters in within the veil. Well, he kind of switches gears a little bit here. He's saying the surety is not a promise now.
Right.
It's a reality. That's what he's saying, because Christ has died for us.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, at this point, too, Paul knew Christ had already died and he had ascended back to the heavens.
That's right. Christ had died for everyone that wants to accept his death.
Right.
Christ died for everyone. Okay, so we have this anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, that enters within the veil. And we need to explain that. You know, the high priest was the only one allowed to, well, the priest was the only one allowed to go in behind the veil.
They were talking about in the sanctuary, the Old Testament sanctuary.
Yes, the Old Testament tabernacle, temple, sanctuary, whatever we want to call it, right? So here is Christ Jesus that is entered beyond the veil in the heavenly sanctuary to be our mediator with our heavenly Father.
That's right.
So that's the surety, the absolute. It has become reality. It's not just a promise anymore.
Yeah, well, that's what it says in the next verse, in the last verse.
Basically, it does. It says, whither the forerunner is for us entered. In other words, it's saying, there is our forerunner, Christ Jesus, is entered. And then the next words are, even Jesus, made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek.
Yes. Now we'll go on next week and we'll talk more about this Melchizedek in chapter 7. But basically, because Paul had an understanding of that Old Testament sanctuary and the sacrifices and the holy versus the most holy and what went on behind the veil, he had a complete understanding of those things.
Yeah, and so did the Jewish people he's writing to. Yeah.
Right. He knew what the Day of Atonement was and all of those things. Yeah. Well aware of it. So here he's saying that, look, Christ has fulfilled these things that we were doing. Is that
And actually he's giving comfort to these Jewish people with a recognition that all the things that we knew and we learned as children, growing up Jewish individuals, going to the temple day after day, year after year, those things, those principles still apply.
Sure.
They're just all placed on Jesus Christ as our high priest.
Yeah, the Lamb of God.
Yeah.
The ultimate sacrifice.
It's interesting that Christ is depicted as the Lamb, which is the sacrifice, and the high priest who gives the sacrifice.
Yeah, that's true.
That's true. I mean, Christ is everything we need provided by God.
Hmm. Yeah, it's amazing. It really is. When we talked about this back in chapter 5, and it says, you are my son, today I have begotten you. You know, friends, we have spent a lot of time on this program talking about Jesus being the begotten Son of God. And if you are wondering and you're listening for the first time, peruse the website and look at some of the sermons. There's one called The Begotten Son of God on there.
Okay.
There's one called Jesus Christ and Him Crucified that was given by our brother Linford Beachy from Present Truth Ministries. And these are things that will lay a nice foundation for you in understanding what this means when it talks about God's begotten Son. Because there's a lot of confusion and misunderstanding about the Father and His Son.
That's true.
And do you have any thoughts, Rick, before we conclude?
No, I don't think so, but I have appreciated this study tremendously.
Good. Even with your cold, you did well. There was only a couple of coughs, and I'm glad that you made it through, you know. So, friends, let's go ahead and close with a word of prayer, shall we? Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your Son, Jesus, for sending him here. We thank you for this time that we've had to study your word, the Bible. We know that as we study your word, the written word, that we come to know you and the word, who is Jesus Christ. We come to know you better and better and better every time we do this. And we just ask that those who are listening, that they will find a blessing in this, that they will be encouraged to study and open their Bibles more and read what it has to say. Because, Father, this is how you communicate with us, not just through creation and by intermingling with others, but mostly by opening your word and reading. So please help us to take time, even if it's just a few minutes a day, to open your word every day. We thank you that we can, as we studied at the beginning, boldly approach your throne in this avenue of prayer. And Father, we know that you accept our prayer because we say these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
So friends, again, we want to welcome you back next week. We'll continue in Hebrews chapter 7. And once again, if we don't meet you on the air, we hope to meet you in the air.